Good morning. Thank you so much for being here, members and visitors alike. I've already gotten one comment about me putting pictures of food up on the screen before lunchtime. This is the only picture of food you're going to see this morning, so take comfort in that. I found myself thinking a lot this week about the process of decision-making. This is a sermon that I wish, in retrospect, I had preached 4 months ago when I still had my little girl in the house with me. I content myself with the confidence that although the words and the packaging and such may be new this week, this sermon, essentially, at its core, I've been preaching every day of her life and every day of her sister's life. The idea of making good decisions is really what being a Christian is all about. Every day that you have, whether you're Christian or not, is a series of lefts or rights. Which way are you going to go? And we as Christians have committed ourselves to the notion that these choices are going to be made with Jesus Christ in mind. That He is our Savior, and that we are going to go in the direction that He has told us to go. And that presumably one choice is going to be better in most situations, if not every situation, most. One's going to be better than another. And so how do we make choices in our lives, whether we're 18 years old, 80 years old, 800 years old? Doesn't make any difference. How do we make these kind of decisions in such a way as to honor God and to accomplish His purposes in our life while getting bogged down with our own selfishness and weakness and carnality as little as we can possibly manage? That's what we're going to talk about here a little bit this morning, about how we go about making these kind of choices. And I've kind of couched it in a framework of cooking or kitchen work or whatever. I used to watch a lot of Food Network shows, so maybe it's kind of showing through a little bit here today. First thing that we need to do, I would suggest to you, is do the prep work. Chopped bell pepper does not count as food. Do the prep work. Before you ever really get going in your life, be prepared to succeed. Set yourself up for success. If you are a chef, then the mise en place is a really big kind of thing. It's a French phrase. It basically means you get everything in order. You know, all the chopped stuff needs to be chopped to get it chopped so you don't have to do it right away. Obviously, you buy the food that you're going to need to be cooking. You may need to actually cook some of it ahead of time so that when the word comes in you need steak rare or whatever it happens to be that they order, you're ready for that. You don't have to go to the store and find all these things. You've done the prep work. That's what we need to do as Christians. When we are trying to make good decisions, we set ourselves up for success. I'll give you a few examples of this. Maybe the most important thing is to develop core principles. You are a Christian. If maybe you're a little on the young side and you have not yet been baptized in water for remission of sins, you're preparing to be a Christian. Maybe you've been giving it some thought in your adult years and you're wondering if this is the time to give yourself to Jesus Christ. I don't know your exact state, where you happen to be with your soul here today, wherever you happen to be though. When you are getting your life in order, it's important for you to decide what kind of person you are and what kind of person you're trying to be. Know who you are. Know what you are about. We as Christians, the proper answer to this question is some version of we're trying to be like Jesus. We are committing ourselves to the gospel and to its work in our lives. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 1 a few moments ago. Brother Faulkner led us in a reading of this text. And centering more or less on this notion here that Paul gets to in verse number 12 of not being ashamed of the gospel because he knows who he's believed. And he says, I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. As long as I live, I am living in confidence that Jesus is watching out for me, that he's taking care of me, that he's giving me the things that I need. He's equipping me for the battle that is lying in front of me, for the challenges that I'm going to face tomorrow and next week and next year, if God gives me time in such matters. Whatever happens, though, and Paul had a relatively limited time left in his life. As far as we know, this is the last letter that he wrote, the last one that's recorded for us, at least. And as he contemplates maybe the last few months of his life, he writes to Timothy and says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. In the first number, the first part of verse 13. Retain that standard of sound words which you've heard from me. I set you up to be a Christian. I taught you. I trained you. Not just initially, but as months and years progressed, more and more training to help you realize what it is to be a Christian. And I would suggest to you that if you have a firm grasp on who you are as a Christian, if you know more than anything else, I am serving Jesus Christ in my life, that when a circumstance comes up where you're going to be tempted to do something else, to serve yourself or serve the devil, however you want to phrase it, then if you truly know who you are, you'll see this is not a way to get to where I want to be. Here's where I am, which is much better than I used to be. And here's where I want to be, an advanced version, more like Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get there with this decision. I need to make a different decision. We're going to be set up to succeed instead of being set up to fail. Similarly, shop for what you need. Shop wisely. Understand that you're going to need certain tools, certain equipment, certain skills. And if you're going to prepare a meal for the Lord, as it were, a meal of your own life, if you're going to properly sacrifice yourself, using the language of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if we're going to be a spiritual sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, if that's going to be our reasonable spiritual service, then I need to make sure that I have what I need to get that meal prepared, to get that sacrifice prepared. And I realize that there are going to be certain things that I'm going to have to pay for. And I'm a bargain shopper, you know, at Hal Hammond's, you know, filthy tightwad. You've heard of me, right? If I can have the opportunity to spend $1 or spend $2, I will probably spend $1. That's or none, you know, if I can get away with it. I'm not going to apologize for that. I also realize that there are certain corners that can't be cut. If you are whatever your dream meal is, say your ladies, your husband has a birthday coming up and you want to make him his favorite meal or whatever, there are certain things that are necessary. You go to the recipe book and you find you're going to need a pound of veal, and you're going to need a fancy whole grain noodles and whatever it happens to be. And you may say, well, I could save a dollar by getting this ingredient instead of this ingredient. Or I could save a little work by doing this procedure instead of this procedure or whatever. Cutting a few corners here and there. But we all realize that at some point, your dish loses integrity. It ceases to be what you want it to be. We realize that when we are committing ourselves to Jesus, there are certain corners that can't be cut. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and following, and he was saying to them all, Jesus that is, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, he is the one who will save it. Jesus is saying there that the choices in this life that you're used to making for yourself toward your own personal goals, your own personal ambitions, that may be a cost that you're going to have to pay in furtherance of the greater good, the spiritual good in your life. Do we truly value this end result that we're trying to get to? What kind of a Christian do you want to be? How good of a Christian do you want to be? Do you figure that 90% is good enough? If you can hit 90%, you're going to be satisfied? If you want to, well, maybe that's overachieving a little. Maybe 80% will be good. Maybe you're a real go-getter and you want to be 95% or whatever. Does it really make any sense for us to serve Jesus, for him to be our Lord, and give him anything less than 100%. And so therefore, if there is an extra mile that we can go, if there is an extra cheek that we can turn, if there is an extra bit of effort that we can exercise on his behalf, for his glory in our life, shouldn't we be willing to do that? If the finished product, i.e. the image of Jesus Christ, is what we are truly trying to achieve in this life, then that's a price that we're going to have to pay. Hone your tools. Make sure your equipment is up to snuff. Supposedly, Abraham Lincoln said a lot of things. You know, like not everything in the internet is true. Apparently he said that too. You know. And so he may or may not have said some of these things. But one of the things that's attributed to Abraham Lincoln is that he said, if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend the first 5 sharpening my axe. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a good story at least. Preparation is one of the most important parts of your job, of accomplishing, and we'll get to doing the job next. But the tools that we are given, that we have at our disposal, we need to get to the point where they are as effective as they possibly can be, that we are as comfortable with them as we possibly can be. I refer you to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're not going to read the so-called Christian graces that are given to us there. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, etc. All these things that we're supposed to have that will make us useful and not unfruitful in the Lord's service. It says in verse number 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not just a matter of, okay, faith, check. Self-control, check. Virtue, check. I got all those things, so I qualify. I'm a Christian. I'm good enough. I've met all the standards. That's not what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. That's not what the New Testament teaches. There are certain attributes that we are supposed to have to go out and get. And once we have them, we hone them. We get better and better at such things. If these things are yours and are increasing, there's not a full indication for faith or virtue or any of these other things. I filled up with gas on the way in this morning. Some of you may have as well, because the tightwad in me, it's got to go below the empty to fill up. Well, I filled it up. And now the needle's over here by the F instead of over here by the E, which makes my wife happy. Once it gets to the F, we're done. Right? Doesn't get more full than full. It doesn't work that way with virtues. Doesn't work that way with God's graces. I'm full of love. I can't possibly love any more than I love. No, it's not the way it works. There's no top end here. We continue to fill ourselves. We continue to increase. As much as you may have, and God bless you for having it, and God bless you for having it in abundance. But you can have more. And with God's help, you will have more. I will have more. If we will commit ourselves to this task. You can't be too prepared. This may sound familiar to some of the teenagers. You know, you're going off to college or whatever, and your parents say, you know, are you ready? Yes, I'm ready. Are you sure you're ready? Yes, I'm sure. Have you packed everything? Yes, I'm ready. You know, how much preparation have you done? I've done enough. You haven't done enough. I'm telling you, you haven't done enough. So you go back and prepare again, right? You go through all your unpack so you can pack again. Or, you know, are you going to have everything that you possibly could use? Are you everything you possibly could need? How prepared are you? And it looks like you're wasting your time, lots of time. And then you realize that you forgot to pack socks or, you know, whatever it is. That extra bit of preparation is useful and needful. So the more we can do to put ourselves in a position to succeed in our life, to make a good decision, the more likely we're going to be to make a good decision. Now, having said that, let's also emphasize prayer. There's a story given to us in 1 Kings chapter 3, where King Solomon, the newly crowned King Solomon, is visited by God in this dream, this image. And God tells him to ask something, whatever he wants, and essentially gives him a blank check. And Solomon, ironically, asks for wisdom, which indicates that he has more wisdom than most people would have in that situation. And that's kind of the way it works, isn't it? Wise people realize how much wiser they need to get. It's the fool that realizes he doesn't need to escape his foolishness. And he needs more than anybody to escape it. Solomon is astute enough, clever enough, intelligent enough, informed enough to realize he needs more than he has. And so he prays for it. Give your servant an understanding heart, he says. That's what I want more than anything else. Because I know I'm going to need that. to carry out my responsibilities and duties in this role that you've given to me. And so how appropriate is it for us also to pray, to ask God, to make sure that we make good decisions before we get there? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for a good decision in the moment, and I would encourage you to do that. But I would also suggest to you that it's more effective and more practical if you pray beforehand. Pray not to get into trouble at all versus praying for God's help in getting out of trouble. Might be a better way to go. Point number two. After we do the prep work, let's do the actual work. Let's actually get down there. Raw dough doesn't count as food either. Get in there and actually apply ourselves. Living the Christian life is challenging. It may sound like a relatively cut and dried sort of thing. I'm saying that you live a Christian life by deciding left or right, A or B, and you make a good decision instead of a bad decision. The bottom line is, when it's an actual decision, when you're actually in the middle of it, and you know this as well as I do, it gets more complicated than that. It gets more challenging than that. Or at least oftentimes it does. It's work to make these good decisions. When you find yourself in the moment, when it's actually time for you to buckle down and make a good decision, trust your training. Remember the ones that have brought you up. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was two parents. Maybe it was your elders or your preacher or some mentor, some best friend, whoever it is that brought you to the gospel in the first place. Whoever is guiding you through the gospel now, we all have them. Trust your training. Remember that the good lessons that you learn in prospect for this time are going to be effective when you're in the moment. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, if I remember right, very recently. I like to back up a little bit and look at verse number 14 and 15. Paul writes here to the same Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Remember what you learned. Feel like Yoda saying, "Trust your training." We went through this for a reason, Paul's saying. It's all fine and good to keep your eyes open and your pencil moving when you're preparing for the test. But then the test comes. And if you've forgotten what you did the previous 6 weeks, what good is any of it going to do? The reason you have the training is so that you can trust it when the moment comes. And that's what we are asking you to do, what you should be asking me to do. To remember those lessons that we learned in the early days. Paul, to a different audience, writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, similar thoughts here. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." To a certain extent, this is practical in the sense that you find yourself at the crossroads. You're at the fork in the road, and you have to make a decision, and you think back at that moment, in that moment, to all of this training. You make a choice to go back in your thought and remember those pure things, those good things, those noble things, and lean on those things to make a good decision. There's a very real sense in which that is a practical solution to everyday life. But there's also a real point to be made here regarding not just at the fork in the road, but as we approach potential forks in the road. We don't choose to think on true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent things just in the moment. We live our lives there. Not just so that we will make a good decision when the time comes, but so that we'll be in position to make a good decision when we get there, in anticipation of that. We live our lives in this state. And he says, "The God of peace will be with you." Don't you feel better about going into an unknown situation, approaching an unknown situation, before the difficult time ever comes? Don't you have some kind of assurance, having the knowledge that you have put in the work, that you have done some preparation? You're not exactly sure what is going to be thrown at you, but you have some reason to expect it's going to go okay, or at least it won't go as bad as it might, because you've prepared. You've done the work. You're ready. And so whatever the future may hold, you're ready for it. The God of peace is with you in such moments. We can have confidence not just that we're going to make a good decision right now, but that we're in position to make other decisions later on down the road in the heat of the moment. Keep the finished product in mind. Realize what you are trying to construct in your life. You know, I don't know if it's a good thing or bad thing when you look at these cookbooks and they show you the finished product. You know, after 6 hours of toil and $30 at the grocery store and sweat and fights with your husband and all this is what you're going to get. Well, if that's what I'm going to get, it's worth it, right? And then at some point, like halfway through the process, you realize it's not going to look like that. You know, I think it's going to come up a little short, or a little oblong, or a little tilted, or, you know, I don't know about this. But this is where we're trying to go, right? And it can be a defeating kind of thing. It can be a discouraging kind of thing. Or it can be an uplifting kind of thing. It's not so much a matter of this particular effort in my life is not going to measure up to the standard that I've set for myself. It's a matter of I am equipping myself with the tools and the opportunity to do this great thing. And I may not get it right this very time, but maybe I will next time or the time after that. And regardless of what happens, I'm going to be getting closer and closer. I'm going to be growing. I'm going to be improving. My life is going to be more and more fit to serve to a king. That's what the Lord is doing in us as we continually make ourselves over in His image. I'll refer you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 and following. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, talking about the workings of the Spirit in the lives of the church, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, so that we'll be a better church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I will acknowledge that this passage probably, in its most literal sense, is referring more to the growth of the church as a whole, talking about the body of Christ and us collectively growing up to the fullness of Christ. But I would suggest to you that if we are to do that at East Hill, if the Church of Jesus Christ is to do that as a whole, the only way it can possibly happen is if individuals decide individually that they're going to make it happen on an individual level. The church grows when individual members of the church grow. Just like your body. Your body grows because all the parts of your body grow. What would happen if your bones decided to grow and your skin decided not to grow? That'd be a problem before too long, wouldn't it? We all have to grow individually. And when we do that, we become more like Jesus. And that's why I encourage you to not obsess over the kind of product you are producing right this very minute. I'm not suggesting that it's irrelevant any more than it's irrelevant what you serve to your husband or to your wife, whoever's doing the cooking today, what that particular meal looks like on a particular day. Yes, it's relevant. But the bigger question is, Are you committed to this task? Are you determined to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not about being the best chef. It's about wanting to be the best chef. It's about being determined to grow. Determining to get better and better at everything that we do. More and more like Jesus in every aspect of our character. Not being satisfied if we don't. Speaking of which, high standards. Do not be satisfied with being mediocre. My dream, there was a great commercial a while back. I remember back when I used to watch TV, when these little kids are talking about their life goals and how they were dreaming of this career in mediocrity. You know, this one kid says, "My dream is to claw my way up to middle management." You know, it's like, what? Nobody does that. You don't want to be vice president of the company. You don't want to be sous chef. You want to be in charge. You want to be the best. What's the point in wanting to do something if you don't want to be the best? Set high standards for yourself. Set high standards for your life. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13 and following. After having talked about attaining to the power of the resurrection, being a completely resurrected person, completely changed. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." He's not where he wants to be. And this is Paul we're talking about, realize. The one who's teaching all of us how to be Christians. "I do not regard as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which you have attained." I've always found this passage interesting, a little frustrating, in that he uses the word perfect in two different ways in a very close context. He says, "I'm not made perfect, but as many as are perfect should have this attitude." So he's not perfect, but apparently he expects some of his readers to be perfect. Well, how can his readers be perfect if Paul himself isn't perfect? Well, we're not using it exactly the same way in both situations. There is no ideal of perfection, perfect service, perfect obedience, perfect morality that we could actually attain to and look back and say, "Boy, I really knocked that one out of the park." We're not going to get perfect like that. But you can have a perfect attitude. You can be perfect in your commitment. You can be perfect in your devotion. Not that you are the best, but that you want to be the best. In a different metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul calls it, "Run in such a way that you may win." Put yourself in a position where you will win the race. Be everything that you possibly can be. You're going to make mistakes. We're not saying it's no big deal that you make mistakes. Now, you burn the biscuits, you burn the roast, whatever. That's a problem. I'm tempted at this point to tell stories about Tracy, and I'm not going to do that. You tell her I didn't do that. I passed on a chance here. We all make mistakes. I certainly make them. Some of them bigger, some of them more dangerous than others. The goal is not to get to where we're not making mistakes. The goal is to commit ourselves fully to this task. The fellow in Matthew chapter 25, you remember the parable of the talents. And the one fellow who buried his talent in the sand, his problem was not that he only had one talent. The other fellow had two and the other fellow had five. "I only have one, and so therefore I'm worthless, and so therefore I'm not going to do anything." That's not the story of the parable of the talents. The story of the parable of the talents is a man who found himself in a position where he was afraid to fail. And I'm constantly amazed at this. He is so afraid of failing. He does the one thing, the only thing in the entire world that would absolutely guarantee his failure. And that's doing nothing. Would it have been okay for him to invest his money and have it go awry? Presumably so. Better than this, anyway. Anything's better than this. God has given us this task to manage his things, to be a steward of his things. And we do the best we possibly can in that stewardship. And while we're doing it, absolutely pray about it. Nehemiah chapter 4 talks about the challenges that Nehemiah faced along with the people there in his day when he's trying to build the wall and reestablish the national identity against the opposition of people who did not have an interest in the people of God, who frankly were better off with the people of God not having a wall, being a crushed and discouraged people. And Nehemiah urged the people to continue to work, and they did work. They committed themselves to the work. But I'm constantly struck at how important the concept of prayer is in the book of Nehemiah and how it comes up so oftentimes. Verse 4, "Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." Now that may sound a little harsh. What Nehemiah is saying is there are good guys and bad guys in this story, and we're the good guys. We're trying. And we're meeting with great opposition. And we are trusting in you, God, to get us through this. To hold up our hands and to defeat those who would try to defeat us. And because of that, they built the wall, the text says. Now, that's not the end of the story. We sometimes act like verse 6 is the end of the story. They built the wall to half its height. They're halfway done. And they go on to finish it later on. But when they heard about the halfway done job, the enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they heard about this, and they're very angry. They all conspire to come and fight against Jerusalem, verse 8 says, and again they pray. "We pray to our God," verse 9, "and because of that, we set up a guard against them day and night." Notice here, prayer does not preclude action. They prayed and then they worked. They prayed and then they provided for themselves. I'm about to... Hold on just a second. I'm about to die. Not physically. Anyway. We pray and lean on God a little bit harder. And when we work and we succeed and new challenges come up, we pray a little bit more. Now, let's talk about trouble. We make a mess of things. Now what are we going to do? Keep a clear head. Don't freak out. Realize what the important things are, what the less important things are. No problem is insurmountable when we have God's promise, when we have God's protection. It's what we tried to tell the children all the time when they were learning how to cook or how to make a bed or whatever. Don't hesitate to ask for help. It's okay. We're not going to come in and do it for you, but we'll rescue you from your consequences. We'll help you learn from this experience. We'll help you do it better the next time. We're on your side. We're trying to help you succeed. That's what God does for us. Nothing is impossible with God. Got an extra mountain lying around? God will move it for you. A tree's in the way? God will move it for you. He's not saying he's going to eliminate your problems, but he will make it so that your problems do not interfere with your overall quest of being a child of God. No matter what comes up in your life, you can succeed. This is what God promises. Ask for help when it's needed. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who are at your disposal. You certainly have God's word. You have God himself through prayer. We are not in this alone. We were never intended to be in this alone. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. How marvelous it is that in our struggles, in our failures, we have human beings. And that's beside the support that we get from God and from his word. We have human beings who can be there for us, helping us through, helping us make the right decision. And so, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know, it's all fine and good for the preacher to tell me I need to make a good decision. I don't know what a good decision is in this situation. Well, ask for help. You know? Teacher, remember that back in school? I don't know what to do. That's okay. It's okay to not know what to do. Just know how to respond in that moment. And don't forget to pray. If Jesus can pray when he's in trouble,
Well, let's back up a little bit. If Jesus can get into trouble, surely we will get into trouble too. Jesus is in trouble in the Garden of Eden. He asks for relief. And ultimately, the angel comes in and ministers to him in that trouble. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is going through anguish at this time. And his instinct is to reach out to his heavenly Father, to ask for help. That should be our instinct as well. And if we can commit ourselves to this task, and if we can soldier through the difficult aspects of it, we can come out the end stronger, more fit, and better equipped for the challenges that we'll face tomorrow, which may, hate to scare you about this, may even be harder than the ones we're facing today. But either way, God's with us, our brethren are with us, we are set up for success in that day. Now, before we close up, let me give you a few little takeaways here. Something for you to chew on when you go home. Preparation. We talked about that, right? Do the prep work. Set wheels of success in motion early, ahead of time. Prepare yourself for success. It's what coaches do. It's what trainers do. It's what your parents do. It's what we need to do. Don't wait until you're sitting on the bar stool to figure out whether you want to take a drink. Put yourself in a position to succeed. Do the prep work. Perspiration. Do the hard work. Don't settle for anything less than your best effort. Realize that it is going to be a grind, but that you are up to this. You can manage this. And when it feels like you are not up to it, remain with your dedication. Remain focused. Work your way through your problems. And if you need help, get help. There's no shame in that. We all need help from time to time. If you can commit yourself to this relatively rudimentary recipe, I will assure you that you can make good decisions. You can make decisions that will take you closer to heaven instead of closer to hell. And that ultimately is what we're all about, isn't it? If there's something we can do to help you while you walk with Christ today, if there's something we can do for you today, we want to do exactly that. We want to help you live for Jesus. Let's pray together for you. Pray with you. Pray on your own. Commit yourself to a spiritual journey that will wind up with you before the throne of heaven for all of eternity. Don't settle for anything less than that. Make the decision today. There's some who need to. You know who you are. Make the decision to serve Jesus Christ. Make the decision to be a Christian. Start preparing yourself for heaven. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then testify to that faith by being baptized in water for remission of sins. If that is your need, or if anything else you need help with, drawing closer to God and drawing closer to heaven, please allow us to help in any way we can while we stand and sing at this time.